Okay, we're kind of out of order if you're a linear person, but we're going to do the wise men, which, you know, a lot of people, there's a lot of confusion about the wise men, and I'm not going to try to solve all the mystery, but they didn't come on Christmas Day. They didn't come when baby Jesus was first born. They were traveling. They had seen a sign in the heavens. We don't know how all that works out. They probably came from somewhere either like Iran or like Iraq, Babylon. They came from the east, and they followed his star. And you've heard the story, and I can't tell you what the star is. I have no idea what it is. All I know is that the star led them to Jesus. So whatever it was, thank you, Lord. And that you can learn from this story, just to start with, that anybody that's seeking the Lord wants to know if God, and that may be you this morning, you're not sure if God's real. If you just give him a challenge and say, "Dear God, I'm not sure if you're real, but if you will show me you're real, I'll serve and follow you the rest of my life." Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get a star, but you're going to get guidance. Because here's the principle I want you to think about when you go through this story. That if you're any kind of a seeker, now it might be seeker for salvation, or seeker for guidance, a decision, seeker for, God never leaves in the dark those who are seeking him. Now, I want you to get that in your spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you won't go through times of darkness, but he won't leave you in the dark if you're seeking him. He's the God of light, and he'll guide your path. So let's look at the word of the story of the wise men coming to Jesus. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and we've come to worship him." Well, when King Herod heard this, he was terrified, disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. You'd think that this is joy to the world, not to them. Verse 4, when he called together all the people's chief priests, teachers of the law. These are the Bible scholars. These are people that knew the word of God, served in the temple. And they got the word of God out, and he said, "Where's Christ to be born?" And they were ready. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Now he's quoting from the Old Testament out of the prophet, the smaller books of the prophets, Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Now let's just stop there for a minute and say, why in the world did these guys, now we don't know all that they knew, that they could have been astrologers, but that doesn't explain the star thing. I mean, God uses a star. They also had to have some sense of confidence in the scriptures, because Daniel lived there years before this in exile, and he had writings of the coming of Christ, and there could be oral tradition. I don't know how the light got to them. I know the Spirit blows where we don't know. There's no place in this world where God's not working. There's no college in this world that God's not working in. In fact, if you keep up, there's some movements of God going on in colleges. And you know, at some point, it's going to become tasteless what they're teaching these kids, the whole wokeism and the whole God's, you know, it's just no, kids are, that satisfies like nothing. You know, they want meaning and purpose and something to give themselves to. We're seeing entire football teams get baptized to follow Christ. And there's some, but you don't hear about that in the news. What do you hear on the news? Bad news. There is no good news. It's bad news. And the more bad, the badder it is, the more it sells. And this person did this, and this person did that, and this person's corrupt. Okay, but I want you to know that these wise men understood that God was up to something, though they weren't Jewish. They were thousands of miles, and they took a journey. And that's what faith is that they weren't, you know, my wife and I get a sense, it's like we went to Kenya. Why did we go there? Is it because we love to get on an airplane for 14 hours and your ankles swell and you sit beside somebody that's got body odor and you're stuck in that seat like this? I'm an arm expander. If you're sitting beside, it should be illegal to have two seats with two big guys next to each other. It should just be against the law. Because, you know, I told the guy, I said, dude, looks like it's going to be a long flight. I'm going to put my elbow here and you can, and he didn't speak. And then I offended him. I said, do you speak English? Well, that's offensive when you're on a plane going to France and the guy beside you is a French guy. So now he's mad at me. Well, my wife's sick as a dog and she can't swallow water. She's got strep throat. We don't know it. And so this guy's got some weird odor. And I'm thinking in my mind, I've got 11 hours to Paris, this guy beside me. And I don't like him already. He's got an attitude at me. I tried to make, you know, how do you speak English? Is that offensive? I don't know. Maybe it is. Maybe I should have assumed he's brilliant because he's from France and he could speak English. Anyway, next thing I know, he's talking to the steward who's, you know, lighting the loafers. And anyway, he's talking. He doesn't like me either. I see him look back at me talking. And I'm like, what's going on? Next thing I know, he doesn't say anything to me. He moves to another seat. It's an aisle seat stuck beside other people in the middle of the plane. And I got an empty seat beside me. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. Come on. They say, you could have been a witness to him. No, I couldn't, because he didn't know, listen to nothing I had to say. He didn't like me because I was from America. You know, and so there are times I have witnessed people. Point is, we travel. We hate it. My wife hates it. She hates the thought of traveling. It's all the packing and all the blah, blah, blah. But we love the destination. If you don't have a destination worth the travel torment, then don't go there. Unless somebody lives there that you have to go see. You know, but that's the destination. We wanted to see these children. We wanted to see how compassion works. We had a vision. These wise men had a destination. Why would you leave comfort, security, make this journey to get to some obscure town? It's not even Jerusalem. It's not a palace. It's a little humble apartment, whatever it was. It wasn't much because they got no money. And so they make this journey. What drove them was a hunger for the destination. They wanted to come to the king. If you forget the destination, the journey becomes torment. Listen to me. If you forget the destination, your walk with Jesus will become lifeless, discouraging, and depressing. Life is life. It's just, if you forget where we're going, if you forget who's waiting on you, if you forget what's at the end of the journey, it doesn't make the journey easier through many dangers, toils, and snares, the old hymn says. I have already come. 'Tis grace that's kept me safe this far, and grace will bring me home. I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm on a journey that I don't always like. Life doesn't work the way I want it to work. Does your life always work the way you want it to work? If that should come, lay hands on me after church and say, life's just done. Everything I've ever wanted it to do has turned out the way I want it. It's perfect. Life is just perfect. Life's perfect. I couldn't change a thing. I meet people that sometimes I'll say, can I pray for you? Nope, everything's good. I'm like, really? Everything? I'm walking with Jesus, and I can give you 30 things that aren't good in my life. And you, everything's good? Really? Okay. You ever been around people that are just so happy, it's like, I don't believe it. I'm a little leery of really happy people. There are really happy people, but they scare me a little bit because they're really happy. You're really happy? I want to go home with you. I want to talk to your spouse. I want to talk to your kids. Are you happy all the time like this? Maybe, or maybe they're on drugs. I don't know. It could be. Just kidding. It's Christmas. Those things are forgiven by God. That's why he came. So, So the wise men come to get him. They take this journey. But there's someone that has no joy. His name's Herod. He's a wicked king of Israel. He kind of snuck in. He's not of the proper bloodline to be on the throne, but he kind of usurps. He's a wicked son of a gun. I could have said something else, but he's a bad to the bone dude. He has his wife's mother and grandmother murdered. That'll solve some family issues, okay? He had his wife murdered. He had two of his children murdered. Bad man. Can you say bad man? Okay. And Jesus is coming for him. He thinks in a bad way. Because look what it says. It says he was terrorized. In verse 3, the king heard that Jesus had come, or the Messiah was born. He was disturbed, and he tells the wise men, you know, hey, tell me about it. I want to know where he is. He tells his religious people, find out where he's supposed to be born. Oh, it's Bethlehem. They know it, but they don't go there. He doesn't even humble himself to get off his throne. He tells the wise men, you come back and tell me where you found him. Well, you know, I'm going to skip that part of the story. We'll come back to it. The wise men are warned by God, don't go back. This guy's bad news. And then Herod finds out he was tricked, and he loses his mind, if he had one, and he sends out his soldiers and says, kill every baby 2 and under. Can you imagine what Christmas meant? The birth of Jesus meant the death of these children. These are literally the first martyrs of Christ. The Catholic Church, I believe, calls it the Feast of the Innocents. I love that concept. I've never really paid enough attention to these children, because these are children that didn't have a choice, but they had the honor to be murdered instead of Christ. He was after Christ. He was threatened by Christ, and that these children, there's grief and weeping. We don't see this on the average Christmas card. We want to keep it all tidy, neat, nice. You know, no, it's just Jesus and oh, silent, you know, and it's all good. Well, you know, the whole point of Christ coming was he invaded this planet. You see, because Herod was fearful that Jesus is going to displace him from his throne. Well, he didn't come to sit on his throne. He came to sit on every throne. He didn't come to be little Jesus on a little king's throne in a little area called Israel. He came to be big Jesus on every throne, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But why would you be threatened by him unless you are against him, unless you don't want to be under his authority? And so Herod's threatened by him. Do you know people today, Christmas threatens them. They don't want to worship God. They don't want to celebrate the birth of Jesus. To them, the birth of Jesus threatens their lifestyle. That's why why would a baby threaten you? Why would you get all worked up that you would kill children, innocent children, to protect yourself? Because behind, there's a dragon that's alarmed. Revelation 12, if you want to read that later, it tells about this dragon that waits on the woman, Mary, to give birth so he could devour the child. It goes all the way back to the garden when the Lord gave the promise to Adam and Eve that there would be a warfare, enmity between Satan's seed and the woman's seed. And this is the picture of it. Christmas was an invasion that rocked the world. It shook the darkness. There's threatened people. Why would you be threatened that God's come to live among you, the king? Because you don't want to surrender to his leadership. You don't want him messing with your business. Most people don't want to believe in God because they don't want to deal with him messing with their business. If I don't believe in him, I don't have to answer to him. I just say, nah. That's what my kids used to do. Did they ever do this to you? I lost my mind. Whoever invented this. They'd say, I'd be trying to tell them something. Now, listen, you got, Dad, talk to the hand because the face ain't listening. Oh, my God. My head spun around on my shoulders. Green soup came out of my mouth. Talk to the hand because the face not listening. Wow. That's why I didn't have boys. Because if I had a boy do that to me, he and I are going outside. God said, no, 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 don't put boys around. No, no. Talk to the hand. That's what people do to God. Talk to the hand, because I've got my own life going. I'm going to do life the way I want to do it. I got my rights. We live in a culture of little Herods. That we have government officials that want to that fight to legalize killing babies full term. Their head pops out. They want to cut their throat. These are American people. These are governors. These are politicians. And they're Herods. What's threatening you about this baby? What is this baby? Oh, is it an inconvenience? I didn't plan for it. Listen, God loves those babies that were killed then. He loves the babies now. My theory, can't prove it. My theory, these babies then, the innocents that were murdered, I think were part of the crowd that when Christ was resurrected, the Bible says that the graves broke open and the dead, some of the dead came out. And they're walking around. I think they were little toddlers walking around, raised from the dead. I think Jesus went to heaven carrying babies in his arms. I just believe. You could say, well, no, Jesus loves the babies. He loves the children. The heaven's going to be populated. You know how many children have died in stillbirth? And we just heard of a famous Christian author, so it doesn't exempt you if your family's a famous Christian, that his first grandchild born stillborn, and they thought it was going to be alive. And right before Christmas. And you know, those are the painful moments. This is why Christ comes. I know he came to bring peace, but he has to defeat the enemy to bring that peace. He has to overcome our sinfulness to bring that peace. It's not a cheap peace. It's not a 1970s, hey, peace out. It's a, I'm going to bring peace with God through a cross, through a death. So God protects Jesus. As he does later in life, God lists that protection, lets him die on a cross. Now, I want to go back. That's the dark side of Christmas. And it's got a dark side. And you, some of you are feeling it in your own life. Under the warfare of Satan, the real deal. Under the attack of the enemy, tormenting thoughts, attacks of fear, attacks of temptation, attacks of division, tearing family. We just live in a world that's on edge. You know, God took my horn away from me on my Jeep. And I didn't remember that until I sat at the stoplight because they're doing construction on a bridge in the season where it's one lane on the way to Pine Island where we live. Well, there's no police officer directing traffic, so people, they go through, oh, the light's green, I can still go. No, you can't go if there's not enough room to get out of the way. You stay until it moves forward. Well, the light may change. Oh, well, wait your turn. And nobody taught you how to drive. Cross the lane once you have a safety net on the, oh, somebody's going to turn from the other lane and go in there. Oh, well. I sat through seven lights for 10 cars to go through. Seven lights. I counted them. And I started hitting my horn because these people could. But it's broken. So what do you do when the horn's broken? No, I'm not going down that road. All right, we'll move on. I'm going to leave that with Jesus. Okay. So let's get Herod out of the way. The demonic power. Let's come back to the wise men. They come for a whole different motive. Herod wants to kill Jesus. The wise men want to worship Jesus. So let's pick up the story in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them. Remember, God's going to guide you. He won't leave you in the dark. If you're searching and if you're looking. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped, say it with me, him, not her. Just loving all my Catholic friends. No, that's real deal. I know they get confused. She's an amazing woman, blessed among all women. But we don't pray to Mary. We pray to Jesus. We don't need Mary to pray. She can pray for us, but I have other friends in heaven praying for me. Mary is special and blessed, but they don't bring gifts to Mary in this story. The last you hear of Mary in the Bible, she's praying with the other disciples to Jesus. So we honor her tremendously, but we don't worship her. There's a big difference. But these these wise men, they get that. They get that. So they show up, and it says in verse 11, when they saw the child, now he didn't have a glow over his head. It wasn't, and he probably wasn't chubby Jesus like most of the old pictures. Have you ever seen old artwork of the birth of Christ? I don't know how he's usually white, which he wasn't, and he's chubby. Now, I was a chubby baby. Shocker. So I'm happy that if he was chubby Jesus, he could have been chubby Jesus. We don't know. Those are things left up, but we do know he wasn't pasty white Jesus. He wasn't white bread. Let me just say that. When he came, he was multigrain bread. He's the bread of the world. He's not dollar bread? Wonder bread. Wonder bread. He wasn't. Have you ever got that in water? Well, you can do some. It's not. Wonder bread. He's the wonder bread, but he ain't the white bread. He's the God of the nations. He's the God of the nations. He didn't come to be just Israel's king. He came as the King of Kings. And so they don't see a glow about him. They see in faith. That's how we have to live. You know, God didn't prove to them by some crown on his head or some glow from his body. They just knew in their spirit that in that little baby, in the humble circumstances of that little baby, he could have been being fed by Mary, dependent on Mary to breastfeed him. In that opportunity, they see not just a baby, they see the King of the universe. And they bow down and they give their hearts to him. That's number one. It says that when they saw the child with the mother Mary, they bowed down and worshiped him. Number one, if you don't get this in the proper order, you're not going to get it in the proper order. You start with God doesn't want what you have to give him until you give him all that you are. When you give your heart to Jesus, God be happy. You go sponsor all those children. But if you haven't given him your heart, it doesn't take the place of that. Many people get that wrong. They're a philanthropist. Did I say that right? Philanthropist? Didn't sound right. Anyway, very generous people. I bless them. But they are not going to get to heaven because they've been a very generous person. They're very wealthy, and they're able to be generous, and I'm grateful for that. But if you haven't given your heart to Jesus, you can't replace it by giving things to Jesus. He doesn't care about our stuff. He doesn't care about our bank accounts. He cares about our hearts. And when you give him your heart, now, step one, I gave Jesus my heart. Well, the evidence of that is step number two. They gave Jesus their worship. They fell before him. And it says, then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. Now, they came with this treasure box. You know, it's only used once or twice elsewhere in the Bible, this word for treasure. It's used in Matthew chapter 6. Let's see how Jesus went on from knowing this story, and he tells this. Don't store up for yourselves treasures. That's the treasure. That's the sense of this treasure box. On earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, and the government takes it all with taxes. Oh, it didn't say that. Okay. Verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not. I never remembered seeing the word vermin in there. I'm not sure what that, I haven't studied that vermin. I'm thinking of it, how did I learn it in the old, but anyway, rust, I think was. Anyway, does not destroy. Thieves don't break in and steal. Verse 21. It says, for where your treasure, this is the principle. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So, if you and I, which we all have a treasure box, whatever those treasures are, when they are in his hands, our heart will be with him. You can't get your treasure to him until you first give your heart to him. The box is locked. It's a locked box. You have the key. Jesus, baby Jesus, didn't smash the box with his hand and say, give me. It's interesting that they didn't ask Jesus for anything. Now think, if you had a chance to see the King of the universe born. Now, even in his babyhood, Jesus could have done miracles if God wanted him to. They didn't come asking. I think about how I came, and again, I don't think God is offended by this, but don't stay there. I came to Jesus, you know, with desperation. I need, give me, please, God, I need forgiveness. I need you to wash my sin. There's nothing wrong with that. I need you, God, to guide me. I want you to give me purpose in my life. Nothing wrong with that. But if you always live there, and you never get to gratitude, you stay stuck in this place of just broken neediness. Now, I always need God. I need him every day. I pray for my daily bread. I pray for God's provision. I pray for his wisdom. Don't hear me minimize that, but there needs to be that place where I'm giving God praise. I'm thanking him. Can you imagine? Go through a whole day and don't ask God for anything, but praise him for everything. It'll be one of the hardest days. If you're used to a communal relationship with God and your relationship, you pray in the car, you ask for forgiveness when you lose your mind at the stoplight, you pray for people that are, you know, you find victory through Jesus being with you. But I'm always asking. And again, that's not wrong, but is there ever time I just come to Jesus and have a thank you day? Just going to thank you today. I'm going to thank you for all you've done for us this day, this year. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You're a good God. Thank you that you're caring for my children and grandchildren. Thank you, Lord, that you watch over my wife. And thank you that you've blessed our church. Thank you. That's all they came to do. Then they opened their treasure because they thought about this. This is a king worthy of our best. They didn't bring him broken crap from home that they can't use anymore. One of my biggest temptations over the years has been when people give stuff to the church that you literally can't, you got to pay for it to be removed. I'm like, oh my God, I can't use this anymore and it doesn't work. Can I donate it to the church and you can sell it at the flea market? No, put it in the dumpster. Give me something that works in your house. I'm going to make some money here. I don't want to sell your junk that's broken. I'm glad we're not doing a flea market. Our youth are going, thank God, not doing it anytime soon because they'll take your junk. But, you know, I taught our children. Here's the best example I could give you of this, is that we would teach our children periodically in Christmas time. I want you to go, but you didn't have to. We didn't say you're not going to eat tonight if you don't do this. But they would see us be generous with people. We'd give them our car. We never traded our cars in. They were 100,000 miles plus, and we always gave them to people. It's just way more exciting than trying to get beat up at a used car lot, you know, going down. We gave a car away last Sunday, right out that door. What a day. It wasn't a new car. It had like almost 75,000 miles on. But for her, it was a new car. She had to walk to church, hitchhike, or get rides to work. And God said, let's get her a car. So with your money, we spent buying a car for a young lady. And we got to bless her with it outside after church. We gave a van away earlier this year. What a joy to be generous. And it's only because you open your treasure and say to God, this is yours anyway. I didn't finish the story with the kids. We would tell them, pick out your favorite toy, and we're going to give it away to a needy family. And they would. And it taught our daughters to be generous. And all of them have always been generous. As opposed to in our legalistic day, when I took toys from them because I thought they were evil, and we threw them away. Or burned them. I can't remember, did we burn them or not? Can you imagine having your dad take Rainbow Bright? Anybody remember Rainbow Bright? Because we read this stupid book from stupid Christians that had a stupid idea that anything that looked mystical or magical was demonic. So Rainbow Bright, gone. Wrenched it up. Rainbow. They slept with Rainbow Bright. Not anymore. He's in the dumpster. I had a glow worm. My one daughter, what's wrong? I don't know. He just glows. It seems weird. He's gone. The worst was, I swore I'd never buy a cabbage patch. But when you got three daughters and you're in North Georgia and you're where they make them, and you know, I bought cabbage patch. Not if you read this book. Cabbage Patches Are Evil. Actually, it wasn't that book. It was a teacher out there that was a wacko, and I'd mention his name, but he was well known back then. It was an institute that he taught, but they're all demonic Chinese demon-possessed dolls. So I took their dolls from them, threw them away. Weeping, why, Dad, why? Because they're evil. I'm protecting you. We made up for it when we took a time away when they were teenagers, and we bought them all the things that we had thrown out, and it didn't seem to make up for throwing away the dolls. How is that? You can't make up. They want to hold it over your head. That's why they wear the shirt. You know, my children are seeing counseling because of me. Well, that's, you know, there's a lot of truth in that. But they learn, you give your best. Don't give something you don't want, doesn't fit, and it doesn't work. Don't give that to Jesus or to somebody. Bless people. When you open your treasure chest, what do you want to give God? You don't want to, these guys didn't try to give God enough till they felt like the guy that felt convicted for cheating on his taxes. He felt convicted, and he wrote an anonymous letter with cash. And he said, this is going to pay for some of the back taxes I owe and I've cheated on. And if I still feel guilty, I'm going to send the rest. I mean, that's how some people approach giving with God. Well, I'm going to give him what I can. He ought to be happy with that. No, he's not. He's happy with your first and your best, not your minimum and your less. I put a word out last week just to those that, you know, God has blessed them financially and that pray and listen. And I'm still waiting that we're going to get there. But I had some major gifts given to us last week to get the church to a place where we start the year in the black. And I had one couple that gave $25,000. We're talking people that love this church and don't want it to say. And some of you have the mean, but listen to God. And so I'm on the phone calling because his wife gave it, and I'm calling to thank him. And I said, man, just thank you for your generosity, and what a blessing. It just really helps move the ball up the field with where we want to get. And I'm praying that God's going to bless you. And he stopped me. He said, that's not why we gave that money. I said, I know, but I'm praying for God. He said, no, we gave that money because we love Jesus. Amen. That's the only way to give. That's when you open your treasure. If you give it thinking, I don't really want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I have to. Wasted the gift. Just don't do it. God doesn't want reluctant giving. He doesn't need our money. Now, listen, I planned on saying that in the message. Saw me this Sunday, said, Pastor, God must have heard your prayers, though that's not why we gave, but we got a check in the mail on Friday. This was given Tuesday, check in the mail on Friday for almost the same amount, $25,000, from an insurance situation that they never thought they'd have a settlement. They never thought it would be done. Got the check that day. Now you could say, it was a coincidence. No, it's called a God incident. When you honor him with your treasure and you open that box, for some of you, it's the fear that you need to give to God out of that box, the fear of whatever it is that's holding you back, or giving him your trust. Some of you have locked your trust in a treasure box, saying, I'm not going to give it to anybody because I've been burned by others. You got to open up that box. Give him the keys. Say, Lord, what do you want, gold? Frankincense, myrrh, what do you want, Lord? Some have a theory that the gold was used to pay for their trip to Egypt when they fled from Herod. I think it's a pretty cool, because they had no money. How did they survive? And these wise men didn't. Frankincense, they fought wars over the incense that is made out of frankincense, out of getting these spices. Myrrh, Christ was buried wrapped in myrrh. Do you think there was any symbolism to this? I think so. So let me just say this, guys. Number one, if you're seeking, God's not going to leave you in the dark. Don't fear that. He's going to get light to you, whatever, if it's for salvation. He will show you who he is if you're humbly seeking. If it's guidance or help or deliverance, he's not going to leave you in the dark. Second of all, when you seek after the Lord, come after him with your heart to surrender to him, not to get always the get from him. Give him your heart. Now, and thirdly, open your treasure box. Now, many of you have, and you're generous. Some of you are going to reach in that treasure box today. You're going to come out for $42 a month, like 5 Starbucks visits, which is insanity. Probably 4. If you're 2 of you, it's 2 Starbucks visits. And you're going to take a child that you would rock their worlds. It literally is comparable to somebody in America winning the lotto. Even better. If you see the chances of them getting out of the poverty they're in generationally, and you see these kids rise up and they become the leaders that help other kids and school teachers and nurses and doctors and lawyers. And if I knew a better way to give my money than to this church, I'd be pouring my money out somewhere else. If I didn't believe in the mission of this church, then I wouldn't give my money. I wouldn't give to a church that I didn't believe in their mission. But if you are in the church and you do believe in the mission, then you've got to open your treasure box and get in the game. In the year, with a year-end giving that catches you up. Say, God, I'm not going to try to get by with what the least I can. I'm going to give you my first and my best. Open your treasure box. Because when you do, he becomes your treasure. Wherever you put your treasure, when you put your treasure in this church, your treasure's in Jesus. It's in heaven. Nobody's going to steal it from you. I'm not saying you can't do investments and you can't do this, that. But those are risky. This is not risky. This isn't risky. This is Jesus taking the treasure. They didn't go home all the way back and say, wow, I don't know. We got a lot of gold I gave him. I should have brought more. Oh, what are you feeling now in your hearts as they talk? I've got some peace I've never had. They didn't buy it. They found the peace when they found the Savior. They gave the gifts to be grateful for who he is, his worth, worth-ship. It's worship. Open your treasure box. Some of you maybe this year will start worshiping God in a new way. I mean, it's easy to worship God when it's joy to the world. It's hard to worship God when this is the first anniversary of the death of one of your children or the first anniversary of the loss of a loved one. And you're having a blue Christmas, and it's hard. Brings up pain of the past, you know, the things you don't have. But when you know you have him, that bread of life, then you know you're satisfied. They didn't go home searching. They went home full. They had a full meal. They went home as, I'm sure, witnesses to the eastern part of the world. God's at work all over. Don't limit him. But you've got to open up that box. What is it? What is it that you're keeping back, holding back? What fear is causing you to keep the box locked? You deal with the fear and you'll unlock that puppy and watch what God does with your worship, whether it's worshiping even when you don't feel like it, it's a sacrifice, or trusting him when it doesn't look like anything's changing with your prayers. When you trust him with a loved one that's gone astray, and you truly say, God, she's in your hands. He's in your hands. He's so pleased with these offerings. When you serve God and be faithful to honor him, these are treasures that God will never diminish. Nobody can steal them from you. No one's going to, inflation ain't going to eat them up. Stock market's not going to ruin them. You're honoring God with your life, your time. Time is a commodity more important than money to most people that have money. Time is so valuable. To give Jesus quality time is a gift out of that box. He sees it that way. My wife loves to get gifts, but none of them can replace me. She wants me. She wants my heart. She wants to feel safe with me. She wants to know I'm her man, all of me. All of the time. She wants, that's her gift. Now, when she knows she has that, she wants some gifts. That's a good thing to want gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. And we honor people. I love to give to her because she's given so much to me. And it's the same with Jesus. You know, you don't give out of some sense of drudgery or you have to. So here's what we're going to ask. Are you a seeker? That's okay. It's good. You're not sure yet? You're welcome at the Vineyard. You take as long as you need to figure out this thing with Jesus. But if you ask him, Lord, make yourself real to me, he will send a star. I don't know what that star will be. He's able to get to people that are looking for answers. And if you're that person today or watching online, he can get to you. He knows where you're at. It's a confidence. He'll never leave you in the dark. Second of all, what's in your treasure box? What is it that you haven't given Jesus? And so you open that box this year at Christmas time. You give him something that means the most to you. And you'll be thrilled with the joy in your heart when you do. Let's pray. If you're that person that's been seeking or just uncertain with your faith, I had a lady that stood a couple weeks ago when Pastor Charles spoke, and she said, you know, I've been going to church for years, but I just had such an uncertainty about my faith. But when I stood, I have this confidence now, this assurance. And that might be you. If you've not given your heart to Jesus, right where you're seated, online, somewhere at home, and wherever you're listening, or right here, if you just do like the wise men, say, I come to worship you, Jesus. Come be my Lord. Just ask him. Come be my Lord. Come into my life, Jesus. Forgive my sins. That's why he came. Forgive my sins, Lord. I receive your gift of eternal life. And then thank him. He hears your prayers, your whispers, your cries. He's the only one that can bring new beginnings. He's the Savior of the world. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, bless this time of commitment. In your name we pray. Amen.